you start aging, there's a lot of things. Heaven becomes a greater reality to you. And really, my history, my family, of course, God can do whatever God wants to do according to nature and my history. It won't be too many years. I'll be walking on streets of gold. That's just that's the reality of it. While y'all still, if the Lord doesn't come, y'all still be down here kicking around. I'll be on streets of gold. And so, not too far for some of us, you say. It's getting closer every day. And really, that doesn't make me sad, by the way. The older you get, I guess it's this way with most older people. The older you get, the more you don't feel at home here. The world starts outgrowing you. It's not the world you grew up in and the world you knew and the world that it used to be. And so you just don't fit. But I'm going somewhere. Well, I'm going to fit in. Well, glory to God. I'll fit in when I get there. I'll be right at home. I can't hardly do anything anymore. You got to do it by computer, and I'm not computer savvy. And I wire poor old Kelly Beth out sometimes, calling her, asking her this and that. But I'm going where we won't need computers and internets, and you ain't going to have to order online or call it in or do however you do all that stuff now. I'm going to be at home with my Lord. There I'm going to be throughout the ceaseless ages. It's going to be a sweet time. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, if I can get settled down to preach to you. You young people, just go ahead and carry on when I'm gone. Just keep it going. It won't be long till you'll be old and broke down. And longing for home. Well, Brother Mike, I didn't give you the title. I do want this title put on the what do you call that thing? Internet, web page, whatever. Sermon audio. That's what I was trying to think of. Let us keep the feast with unleavened bread. They'll think I'm a law preacher when they read that. But that's what I want on there. Let me pray. Let me try to get settled down. I got to thinking about walking on streets of gold there, and I was getting a little bit excited. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you, and I just thank you for the good, sweet spirit that I felt here tonight. I thank you for the prayer room. I just thank you for my blessed hope. I'm thankful that you're my God. What a great God. What a great God you are. Have your way tonight. Just get glory. You know I'm nothing. You know I'm nothing, Father, nothing. But you're everything. You're my adequacy and my sufficiency. And I ask you to help me tonight to bring glory to you. Help me, Father, to bring glory to you. Do an eternal work. Father, whatever you want, that's what I want. Jesus' name. Give me clarity of thought and speech. I get so bogged down sometimes, Father, my inability with the language. I ask you to help me, Father. Just speak or preach or whatever it is I'm doing tonight. Lord, just do it through me. Just let me be a vessel that you can use. Just want to tell you again, Lord, I love you. You've been so good to me. I love you tonight. Help us now. Thy will be done, O God. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen. Amen. All right, this morning we started out talking about, let me read the text again, that'd probably be the best way. You're glorying, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. You were here this morning, you may remember the text. The Bible says your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, let me try to review for just about five or ten minutes, and if I know my tendencies on reviewing, and so I'll try to watch that. But we said this morning, unleavened, when you see the word leaven, the Word of God, it means one of three things. It means sin, it means hypocrisy, or it means false doctrine. And we said in our text, this leaven spoke of sin. And Paul, we know the context of chapter 5, he is dealing with a church who, according to chapter number 1, that in everything they were enriched, spiritually enriched. And we know that they came behind in no gift. And so there was a lot of good about this church, but here they are, and they are glorying, they are allowing sin to go on in the church, and they are glorying in the good things and the good parts of their church. Now, you might say this to me, and you might be right to a degree. We ought to be optimistic. We're on the winning side. We ought to have some optimism about this thing. And I know I'm the world's greatest pessimist. I know that. I've never seen the glass half full. It's always half empty. That's I don't know why, but I try to work on that, but I seem to struggle with that. But here they were being optimistic and positive when God says this about them, you're glorying is not good. And so they were feeling good about themselves when they ought not to feel so well about who they was. And so here in the whole, in the context, what he's saying, you're focusing on the good, but you ought to be dealing with this sin in your life. And I said this, and I believe this, and there's some supposition in this, so if you disagree, you can disagree with me. I think the Corinthian believers had been dumbed down to sin. If I'm remembering right, the goddess of Aphrodite was the temple that was there. That's the goddess of love, according to those that follow those gods. And so there was 1,000 temple prostitutes that roamed the streets at night, generating money for this false religion, this false god, and this temple that was near Corinth. And so I said this, and I believe this to be right. No doubt there was so much immorality they was around that they had gotten dumbed down to it. And so the believers, when we read about this immorality in the church, were shocked and were appalled at what they're allowing to go on, but they've been dumbed down to it. They've just been dumbed down to that. And they don't think much about that. And the fact of the matter is, it's only one member. I mean, it's only one member that's doing this. It's not like it's a trend in the church and it's bigger and bigger. It's only just one person. And so they're going to glory looking at how they've been enriched and how they've not come behind. And they're not going to deal with sin in their life. And then I took time out and I tried to show you what sin does in our lives, some things that sin does. And we said this, it robs us of spiritual victory. We went to Achan. We went over to Joshua chapter, now I'm forgetting again, 7 or 8, I believe it is. And we looked at Achan and how a victory that they should have won, they lost because there was sin in the camp. Now, here's why a lot of God's people suffer spiritual defeat in their life. They will not deal with the sin that is in their life, and that sin will not come between them and God where He cannot bless them to have victory, where if they would deal with that sin, God could help them and give them victory. And we talked about that, and I don't want to spend a lot of time there. And then it robs us of our spiritual joy and spiritual strength, Psalm 51. We know that. It robs us of our testimony. And we know that. And can I say this? We went to Isaiah, was it 59 or 55? I believe it's 59. And we said this, our sins keep God from answering our prayers. Now you all believe that's what sin does. Would you agree with that? I mean, I'm not really over exaggerating, I don't think. I'd like to have an amen on that if that's right. Okay. And so we know sin hinders us along the way. And then I just touched on this briefly, and maybe we should have turned to it and read. But in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And then I tried to get this point across. Sometimes it's not the big sins that get us, but it's the little sins that get us and keep us from having the victory and from getting our prayers answered. And so here was the burden on my heart when I started this message. Why is it we don't see our prayers answered? Why is it we don't have the victory like our God maybe would want to give us the victory? Why is it He doesn't just move in and just stay with us and, as the old timers would say, people run through the door and fall on the altar? And here's what you can say, well, preacher, you're trying to live in the old days. That's not the day we're living in. Well, maybe that's right, but I don't tell me that. I have to believe God's still able to work. I have to believe that for me. I don't want to think I'm up here preaching to no avail. That God can't move and God can't work and God can't do as He did. He can still do supernatural works as He did back then. He's the same God. He has the same power. He can save sinners. And why do we not see that? Could it be maybe the little sins are keeping our prayers from being answered? That's what I started thinking. Maybe there's little sins, and the Holy Ghost is dealing with me on this passage, and I'm thinking, well, maybe, just maybe these little sins have slipped in. And maybe we're like the Corinthians, we're dumbed down to it. And even though they're there, because it's been there so long, or maybe because we've been around it so long, we don't really think of them as sin. And so we do not deal with them. And so maybe we have this sin. I'm saying maybe. I don't have a right to say that because it's really a personal thing. And perhaps those sins are holding us back. Now, I don't know if you got all that out of this morning, but that's what I was trying to say this morning. That's what I was trying to get out. And I was going to talk about them little sins. For whosoever, James addressed that, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all, or he's guilty. One little sin, and you're guilty. And think about this. We went over to the Old Testament. If they eat one bite of leavened bread just one time in 7 days, leaven a type of sin, they was cut off from the nation of Israel. And my point in taking you over there this morning was to show you God looks at sin in a very harsh manner. He looks at sin in a very harsh manner. And so I started thinking about this. Are there any sins in our life that we might be overlooking? And I thought this. I started thinking, man, there's all kinds of sins we could be overlooking. And as me and the Lord was, as I was meditating, I feel like the Holy Spirit was dealing with me. I started thinking about this. Where do we need to start? If we're going to talk about some sins that we might be overlooking, where do we need to start at? And I thought this, well, we ought to start with whatever the greatest sin is. Wouldn't you think that'd be a good place to start? The greatest sin? And I started thinking about what is the greatest sin. I mean, what is the thing that God says, this is the first thing I want you to do? Let's go to Matthew 22. Many of you is way ahead of me. This is not what you were looking for, I guess, this evening, but this is what God has put on my heart. In Matthew chapter 22, and I want to start reading in verse 34. And I want you to listen at what God says and not at what we think. If I was to go around the room and say, what are some of the most hideous sins? What is it God wants you to do above anything else? Some of you would say, read your Bible and pray. Some might say, God wants me to be faithful to the church of God, to His house, above everything, to God's church. But let's see what Jesus said. But when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him, and saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Now, I want to just stop there a minute. I want you to let this sink in. What's the great commandment? I mean, if there's one commandment that's greater than any other, by the way, if it's the greatest commandment, should it not be one we pay particular attention to? I mean, if God, if our Lord will identify a command for us to obey, and He will say this is the greatest commandment, and it's the first commandment, it's a priority commandment, it's commandment number one in greatness. Let me ask you this, is that not something you and I ought to say, now we're going to focus on this in our life? Now, am I right or wrong? Am I on the right page? Now, here's the lawyer, and this is the Lord. It's not the preacher. If it was me, I probably would have said something else. But here's what the fellow's asking. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And he's expecting him to pick maybe one of the Ten Commandments, and then he's going to belittle the Savior because he didn't put an emphasis on the other. That's what I think he's trying to do. It's an entrapment in a sense. Verse 37, Jesus, here's our Lord's answer. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments. Now listen at this statement. We've read it 100 times. But I want you to listen to what it says. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, I began to think about that, and I just want to ask you some of the questions that come in my mind. Are these suggestions or commandments? It's commandments. Now, if we're going to be right with God, do we have an option to obey or to yield to or to rebel against the commandments of God? Do we have a choice? If it's a command of God and we want to be right, do we not have to obey it? Now, I'm just telling you the burden that's on my heart. Is it impossible? Would God give us a commandment that was impossible for us to obey, or that He wouldn't help us to obey? That's real quiet. Jimmy's answering me, but the rest of you's not. Because here's what you're saying. There's no way you can love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. Oh, really? Why do you say that? He commanded us to. You think He just said that to show us we can't keep His commands? I mean, the lawyer said, I want to know what the greatest command is. And the Lord said to love me with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And we just blow that off. We're more worried about the do's and don'ts than we are the greatest commandment. And I think we ought to be concerned about the do's and don'ts. But before we ever talk about thy shalt and thy shalt not, we ought to look at the first and the great commandment and make sure we've got that right first in our lives. Amen, preacher. Not getting many amens. Amen, Preacher Sexton. You know that's right. If it's the first and the greatest, that ought to be what takes priority in our life. Amen. Well, I think we ought to pray without ceasing. I think we ought to too. Preacher, I think that's a command. I think it is too. I think we ought to read, study, show ourselves approved. I do too. But what's first? What's the greatest command? You think God's just throwing that out there? You think the Lord? By the way, Jesus is God. If I say God, Jesus is God. It's all right to say it that way. You think He's just saying that? He really don't expect us to because we're human. I just want to ask you this. Do you think the Lord takes that command seriously? I really wish I could hear what you're thinking. I would really like to know. Because can I tell you, a good part of my Christian life, I really didn't take that as serious as I ought to. I love the Lord. I'm not sure I loved Him to the extent He wanted me to love Him. Can I tell you what I think? I think I took him for granted. Much of my Christian life. I'm ashamed to say that to you. Nobody ever said this is the greatest commandment. Nobody ever said this is the first commandment you need to address before you address anything else. This is the first and great commandment. Nobody said that to me. I just focused on the do's and the don'ts. And here's what I figured out, church. I don't know if this is the right place to throw this in here. God cares about our behavior. But you know what God wants out of us more than anything else? You know what our Lord wants out of us? If this is the first and great commandment, you ought to be able to figure, you know what He really wants? He wants us to love Him. Amen. And I started thinking about that, and it just kind of broke my heart to think what God wants is for His children to love Him like we want our children to love us. He, more than anything else, church, He wants us to love Him. Amen. Can you think about that? That ought to touch your heart that a great God, a holy God, He doesn't need what you can do. He can do it Himself. He just lets you have a part so He can reward you one day for what He works through you on. But what He does want and what He does desire above anything else is your love. And you know what I said to myself? I've not loved Him like I ought to. And I don't know about y'all. Maybe you feel like you have and you loved Him right. But really, I just really feel like for me, I've not loved Him down through my life like I ought to. And that's what He really wants first and foremost. He wants our love. Now, I want to ask you this. If it's a command to love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you don't do that, is it sin?
You know what it is. Yes, sir.
Do you know maybe once or twice in my life I've told Him I've not loved you like I ought to? I've never confessed that sin. I wonder if there's a nation full of believers, what few believers in our nation is still left that's wandering around disobeying the first and the greatest commandment of God, and they've never repented and said, God, I'm sorry. I don't love you like I should have, or have loved you like I should have, and I don't love you like I should, but I want to. Will you help me? I just wonder that, church. He's done everything for us. While we were yet sinners, He commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, yet we're saved and enjoy the blessings of God, and we do not love Him like we ought to. And I wonder if that sin, that disobedience to that first and great sin, and maybe we've been dumbed down to it. We've lived like that so long we don't even realize it. I wonder if maybe that sin has kept us from getting some prayers answered and seeing the hand of God move in our midst. I'm going to tell you what I think about me. I think it's hindered my life spiritually. Now, I'm just being honest with you. I don't expect you to be honest unless you're serious about serving God. You know what God wants? He wants you to love Him. Now, He wants some other things out of your life, but them other things are not going to mean anything unless you get the first and great commandment right. It starts with the great and the first commandment. And you know what I think? I think we do have some sort of a love for Him, but not the love He wants us to have. And here's what you're saying, preacher, how do we do that? I think He has to help us with it. But here's what I think. I think that has to be a primary concern in our life. If we're ever going to love right, we're going to have a focus on our inadequacy and our inability and come to God and asking Him to help us be obedient to the first and the great commandment. Otherwise, we have sin in our life that we haven't dealt with. Am I making any sense to anybody?
Good preaching.
I think I failed the Lord by not loving Him right. And when I think that's what He wants above anything else, it grieves my heart that I've disappointed Him. It grieves my heart that I'm disappointed. And here's the thing. You don't have to have a lot of ability. You don't have to have a skill set, spiritual skill set. He just wants you to love Him. Just love Him. If we disobey, here's my questions. Do you think if we disobey this command that it is sin in our life? And then here's what I said. Do you think this sin could break our fellowship? 1 John 1. Think it could break our fellowship? Psalm 51. Do you think it could rob us of our joy? Of our strength, according to Nehemiah, spiritual strength? Do you think this sin of not loving the Lord right could cause us to lose spiritual battles like the children of Israel did at Ai? Is it that serious? Does God look at sin in that way? Here's God and He has identified the first and the great commandment. And it's as if, and maybe it's just me and nobody else, but it's as if we just blow past that and start looking at what we can do and what we are not supposed to do, and our love for Him is not what it ought to be. I wonder if that's standing between us and answered prayer. I'm just talking to you from my heart. Church, I want to go on. I want to see our loved ones saved. I want to see our young people that's lost be saved. I want to see us win the battles. What's keeping us from it? Now, I understand God has a time, and I understand that. I'm not trying to discount that. But I wonder, if God tells us, I mean, He goes to the pains, to the effort to identify the first and the great commandment, and I wonder when we just ignore that and go on about these other things, if He don't just shake His head and say, "My, I told them what I wanted. They won't even do it." I wonder if we're a disappointment to Him. And then maybe you're there and you have realized that it is the first and great commandment. And the reality of that has settled in your heart. Have you confessed your sin of ungodly love towards our Lord? And should this not be a top priority in our life? The first and great commandment. Should we as God's people, first and foremost above everything else, purpose and beg God to help us and confess when we fail our love, our inability to love Him? as we should. You see, I don't think he just gives us commands to show us how pitiful we are. Now, I understand some, and to a degree, I understand the law was to show us we're sinners. I understand all that. But I think he expects us to keep his commands. I think he expects it. And when we don't, there's sin in our life. And I think we've dumbed ourselves. I keep going to the first church. What was the first Asian church?
Ephesus.
Left their first love. Was it Ephesus? The church at Ephesus, the first sin, they left their first love. Their love was deficient. Defective. Whatever word you want to use. And so then I start asking myself, well, how do we know? How do we know we love the Lord as we should? How is it you know you love the Lord? And I keep wanting to just shortcut my messages. I want us to go to John chapter 14. I want to go to John chapter 14. And I want you to read with me what the Bible says. In John chapter 14 and verse 21, the Bible says this, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Do you keep his commandments? Now here's what most of us do. We keep those we want to keep and we ignore those others that we deem unimportant or too difficult. You see the same thing in John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." And here's what some of y'all say to me. I'll preach on a particular subject. And I've had several of you come up to me and say, "Well, preacher, doesn't that really come down to a love issue?" And can I just say to you, everything comes down to a love issue. Obedience is a love issue. And disobedience is a love issue. It's all a love issue. Because if you obey, if you love Him, you'll keep His Word. That's what the Bible says. That is what the Bible says. Wouldn't you agree with that? I just read it to you. You say, why is it people forsake the assembling of themselves together? Now here's what some people say. Well, I might miss 5 or 6 times a year, but really I'm not forsaking the assembling myself together. I still come. Did you know people that just come on Sunday and Easter can use that same excuse? But you know as well as I do, they've forsaken the assembling of themselves together. Here's what I think that text means. When God's people's gathered up, you be there. That's what it means. Now, why would God's people not do that? I've got 100 reasons. I mean, I can start down the list and tell you why. Why people don't come to church. I've heard them all. And many of you all have heard a lot of them. But I'm not gonna go there. Why is it? Can I tell you what it really is? Listen to me. You don't love Him like you ought to. Oh, preacher, I love the Lord. Not according to the Word of God. Because if you love the Lord, you'll keep His Word. You'll keep His commandments. My, I've got all these scriptures here to read to you, but I'm not going to read them. But here's what you need to think about. If you don't love Him right, on these two hang all the law and prophets. Everything else you do hangs on the fact whether you love Him or not. That's why people struggle with obedience. They don't love right. And if you're here and you struggle with obeying the Word of God, here's a news flash for you. It's a love issue. It's a love issue. Now, how else can we know we love the Lord? See, I used to get so frustrated with folks. I used to get frustrated at the mission conference. You know, I used to get frustrated with y'all because you wouldn't take time off work to come to the mission conference or the Bible conference, but you would take vacation day to go to the chocolate factory in Pennsylvania. I used to bug me. Why won't they come to church, but yet they go to a stupid chocolate factory in Pennsylvania to see how Hershey makes chocolate? And I'm not against vacations. And maybe they have four to six weeks a year vacation time. And it used to bother me. I used to think, man, I don't understand that. Then it hit me. You know why they do? It's a love issue. They love the chocolate fact. They love traveling more than they love the Lord. Well, you're being unfair. Well, won't you take your vacation sometime when we're not having special meetings? And here's what you don't want to do. And I'm right when I say this. I've thought about this for a while. Here's what you're saying. I don't want to waste my vacation day on church and on the Lord's Word. That's it. It's a love issue. That's why you don't come. And there's all kinds of things. I probably shouldn't say it. I heard the other day a fella stayed home because his cat was sick. And he didn't know. He's young in the Lord. He didn't know. But you know there's a lot of people, they love their pets more than they love the Lord. I don't know why anybody'd miss church over a dog or a cat. I don't. But I do. Their love's not what it ought to be. It's real quiet in here. I know it is. I know I'm on touchy grounds. You know why you stay home from church when company comes from out of town? You love them more than you love the work of the Lord. You see, Colossians teaches us He's to have preeminence in our life. Preeminence means first place. First place. And when we don't obey and we don't give Him first place, let me just tell you, it's a love issue. And I've got a whole list of them. I could go through the whole. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to embarrass or humiliate. Some of you don't even love Him enough to put Him ahead of practice. It's the wrong thing to say in Blount County, sports county. Yeah, right. Wrong thing to say. But the game comes ahead of the Lord. What is it, preacher? It's a love issue.
Amen.
You see, all the law and the prophets, all other obedience hinges on love for the Lord and loving your neighbor as yourself. Love. It's love, don't you say? Now, when we don't love and we're commanded to, I want to ask you this. I've said about four or five times, haven't I, already. I want to say it again. Is it sin? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. And so we have this sin in our life. And what we're looking at, we're going to church, we're putting our money in the plate, we're doing this, we're doing that. But there's a love sin inside that we haven't dealt with. Would you agree with me that may be a problem? problem with us. You know it is. It is with me. I'm just going to admit mine. It is with me. You know why we don't present our bodies a living sacrifice? Love issue. You know why there's some men God wanted to go to the mission field and they never went? You know why? You know what the problem was? Love issue. Pick the sin. Faithfulness that we've talked about already. Worldliness. Whatever. Pick whatever it is. It'll come back to a love issue in our life. And here's what I think. I was going to preach on loving the neighbor of God. It's easy. Maybe it's easier to love God. And I don't know if it is. I don't know God who we haven't seen, but and our neighbor we do see, but we see our neighbor has a lot of faults, a lot of challenges. And can I say, let me just stay on my track here. You know how we know we love God, we keep His commandments. We obey what He asks us to do. You know how you love God? He'll manifest Himself to you from time to time if you love Him. Notice chapter John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Now notice this last part. And will manifest myself to him. You know what the Lord will do sometimes? If you really love Him, He'll just come by and flood your soul. It may be you're riding in the car and you're listening to a song on the radio or about a gospel song, or it may be a preacher, or it may just be a thought come in your head, and all of a sudden He'll just fill that car up. I don't know if y'all have experienced that, but I have. I mean, it'll just be like God will be so big, ain't hardly room for you to sit in there. You know what that is? He's manifested Himself to you because you love Him, you see. My, He manifests Himself to those that love Him. My, that's one way you can know you love. Is close to what it ought to be. He will abide with you in John 14 and 23. You know how you can know you love the Lord? You're willing to give your life for Him. I don't mean in death, I mean in service. Here's what the Bible says. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I know we're talking about the Lord in context perhaps. But I think that truth goes the opposite. You want to prove your love for God? Give Him your life. Here's my life. Whatever you want. Whatever you want to do with my life. Here I am. I'm nothing. I have no ability, Lord. I can't do anything. But if You can use me in any way, here's my life. That proves you love. That proves you love. Present your bodies preeminent. Love of the brethren. You all know this. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You know how you know you love God? If you love your brother. If you love him sincerely, love him. Really wanted to preach on brotherly love tonight as well, but I feel like that's what the Lord wanted me to say. Here's what I wonder if we have the sin of not loving the Lord like we ought to. And I think I'd be wrong not to give you this verse. You'll know you love the Lord when you have shunned to love the world like many of God's people do. Let me read the verse to you. Chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now I want you to listen to such a powerful verse, and we just read right by it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, there's a good chance you've got a defective love toward the Father. A good chance of that. I'll give you this other one before I close out. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, here's what John said. Boy, he's such a plain speaker. He is a liar. That's what John said. And I could really start talking about our brotherly love. Can I just tell you, we don't love each other right. I know that. I know. Maybe that's a message for another day. We don't love each other right. Matthew says this, if you want to make application, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. We really don't want people to help us because we're afraid we'll have to help them back. We don't want to waste our time on helping other people so many times. And how in the world? That's the second great commandment. Now, the third, fourth, and fifth, I don't know what they are. But I know what one and two is. That's to love God and love your brother. Or love your neighbor. I think it goes farther than your brother. Don't get mad at me. I know I said some things that stirred you up and roughed you up, but really it's just a love issue. That's all it is. I've got a problem with my love just like you do. You might manifest it different than me, but we're all human. And here's what we all do every time we get on our knees. We all be begging God, help us to love you right. And if I'm not loving you right, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Lord, I know that's a priority with you. I know that's first and foremost with you. Would you help me with it? Would you help me? I think that'd be a great start towards going on with God. Let's bow our heads this evening. I don't know. I've just tried to preach to you what God gave me. I just tried to give to you what God gave to me. Sister Grace is going to just play softly. Church, I want to go on so bad. I want to do more. I want the presence of God more in our midst. I want to see answered prayer. Our loved ones saved and settled and established. Let's deal with sin in our life and get it out.